Oh, my church family, how are we doing today? Come on now. Good to see you. Man, you know, I so believe this. There's like a shift happening in our culture right now. I really believe this. I feel like in the 90s and the 2000s, there was kind of this movement towards, let's just entertain people. Let's just get people into church. Let's do whatever we can to kind of get them in, right? And then like give them kind of like a nice little three-point TED talk to kind of walk away with and give them something kind of encouraging, which is great. I'm all about encouraging people. But I feel like somewhere along the way, we kind of lost a little bit of like, man, what is the point of the church coming together? It's to study the scriptures. It's to know God's word, to truly know God's word. And so around here, we are really passionate about just teaching the word of God. And so oftentimes what we're doing here is we're just taking a book of the Bible and we're just working through that book verse by verse, letting the truth of God's word teach us. And to just learn from that. And I really believe this next generation of people who are coming up are hungry for the truth. They're hungry to really know the word of God, right? To have their hearts impacted, of course, and their hearts stirred, right? Like every Sunday when I get up here, I wanna stir your heart. I absolutely do. But I also wanna stimulate your mind. I want you to know what you know and have the truth of God's word to be your foundation, so that nothing in this world that comes along that tries to kind of get you to go astray, that can't happen for you because you are so rooted, you are so grounded in the word of God. And so as we begin today, can I ask you a question? Do you believe that there is such thing as truth? Do you believe that? Because we're living in a world, the reality is, we're living in a world, and this is crazy to me, where there are people trying to argue there's no such thing as truth. Like your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. But we can't know for certain that there is actually anything true in this world. I would argue that's false. We absolutely can know that there is truth. We can know that there is such a thing as right and wrong. There is right and wrong, right? And if we're really honest with ourselves, every person in this room, and I don't know whether you're a Christian or not, you would call yourself a Jesus follower, or maybe you walked in here today, you don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe in this God of the Bible. I would argue, no matter who you are and where you're at on that spectrum, you have a moral compass. There's something inside of you that says, this is right and this is wrong. Every single one of us, even the people who would say there's no such thing as truth, your truth is good for you and mine is good for me, you have something that is helping you make decisions every day about what is right and what is wrong. And so the real question we need to be asking is, if that's true, who determines what our moral code is? Who or what decides what is right or wrong? Because everybody would have to admit there is a right and wrong. You think there's a right and a wrong. The way you live tells me that you believe certain things are right and certain things are wrong. So who decides what that moral code is? Well, as a Jesus follower, I believe that our moral code is given by the creator of the universe, the one who created all of us, the one who created us in his image. He decided what was right and what was wrong because he's a holy, perfect God. He decides. And so again, if that's true, then we only have one source. That's it. One source of real truth. It is the word of God. That's it. Everything else in this life can be twisted and turned, and people can make up their own truths. But only the word of God is timeless, it is eternal, and it is the only thing we have to look to ultimately to really be our moral compass. Because I know this about myself, and I know this about you. My feelings about things are wrong a lot. My feelings about things lie a lot. And so for me, here's what I want. I want to live by the standard, the moral code. I want to live by that. And I want you ultimately to live by that. And so today we're going to dive back into this book of Acts that we've been studying out here as a church now for a while. Acts is this book that chronicles the early church, the start of the church, how the gospel movement spread throughout the world. And one of the things we're seeing in Acts over and over again is as the truth of God's word is proclaimed, there's pushback. There's pushback from the culture. There's pushback from the world, right? Because the truth is often, and this is something that as Christians, we have to get comfortable with. The truth is often very offensive to the world. It is. Whether we want it to be or not, the truth of God's word is often very counter to the ways of the world. And so whenever the truth is being preached, whenever the gospel even is being preached, and man, the gospel is so good. It's so hard for me as a follower of Jesus to understand why anybody would reject the gospel. Because when it says it's good news, it really is amazing news. And we'll get to that later. It's such good news. And yet people are constantly pushing back on it. And they're pushing back on the word of God. And so the early church found themselves facing that on the daily. In a way that, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think a lot of Christians in this world today are facing. Partly because I think there are certain cultural pressures that are coming at us every single day saying, hey, this is what the world says, this is what the world believes, and if you're going to stand against that, man, we're coming at you. We're going to push back on you with everything that we got. And so what do we do as Christians? I find myself being tempted to do this. We kind of shrink back a little bit, don't we? I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to cause any trouble, right? And so I'll just hold back a little bit of the truth so that I don't have to find myself in a situation with somebody else. And so the early disciples, what I love about them, the early apostles, they never backed down, ever. They brought it. They brought the truth no matter what the consequences were. They did it with love and they did it with grace. They stayed above reproach, but they never backed down from the truth. And so that's what I want to look at today. We're going to be back in Acts chapter 19, 21 to 41. Just to give a quick, really quick background on where we've been at in case you're jumping into this series for the first time. Paul has been spending a few years on his third missionary journey in this city called Ephesus. It was a massive city in the ancient world in Asia Minor. And the gospel has been transforming this city. We saw this last time we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The gospel is completely breaking through the darkness of this city. It is a dark city, make no mistake about it. All kinds of rampant idolatry and evil and wickedness is going on in this city. But as the Christians are coming to faith, as people are coming to faith, it's beginning to change the culture. Look what it says here in verse 20. This is where we left off last time. It says, "The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." In other words, the Christians are changing the world around them. Not only the city of Ephesus, but it says all throughout Asia Minor, churches are cropping up. Cultures are changing. People's lives are being transformed. And whenever that happens, we must know this, church. Wherever God's kingdom is advancing, the enemy's kingdom is going to try to push back. And we're going to see that in like the most just insane way today in the text that we're going to look at. All right, let's dive into this together this morning. Verse 21, it says, after all this had happened, right? Again, back to verse 20. The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all that had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. He said, after I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. And so Paul's been in Ephesus, we know this, for several years. He believes his work is done there, and it's now time on this third missionary journey for him to move on. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem next, and then from Jerusalem, he's going to go to Rome. Now, we're nearing the end of this book of Acts. We're in chapter 19. There's only 28 chapters. Paul's ultimate kind of final destination ends up being Rome. He goes to Rome. He wants to preach the good news there. He ends up getting in prison, and ultimately ends up getting killed while he's in Rome. And so his journey's coming to an end. Before he does that, he wants to make one more trip ultimately back to Jerusalem. And before he does that, this is really interesting. This is why geography is really important. I'm not going to show it today, but I've showed a map of Paul's missionary journeys as we've kind of walked through this over the last 6 months or so. Achaia and Macedonia is actually the complete opposite direction of Jerusalem. Right? And so he says, I'm going to go up to Achaia and Macedonia. That's the route he's going to take. And then he's going to go down to Jerusalem. Why would he do that? Well, we see in the text, what does it say? He sent Timothy and Erastus up to Macedonia first. Why did he do that? He sent them there because he wants them to collect an offering to take with him when he goes back to the Jerusalem church for the poor in Jerusalem. And so Paul, what he does, and it tells us this in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, tells us that he goes up, he collects this offering that he sent Timothy and Erastus up there to get. Then he takes it to Jerusalem. He drops off that offering there, and then he makes his way to Rome. And so he just gives us here, Luke just gives us a quick little snapshot. This is where Paul is headed. But before that happens, something huge goes down in Ephesus. Let's look at what happens here. It says, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul is convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. And when they heard this, they were furious and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So let's unpack this here for a second. What's happening here? Well, first of all, it says that a great disturbance arose in the city of Ephesus. What did this great disturbance arise from? What caused it? Well, Luke tells us very specifically, a great disturbance about what? The way. Now, I love that phrase, the way. This is the second time we've seen it in this chapter and the third time we've now seen it in Acts. When that phrase is used, it's talking about the Christians, the people of the way, the people of Jesus, right? And I love that language because it really depicts who Jesus' followers are called to be in this world, doesn't it? We are called to live a different way, are we not? Right? We're called to think and act a different way. We don't look like the rest of the world. We don't do things the way the world does. We do them the way our Savior has called us to do them. We think the way that our Savior calls us to think. And so when Christians in Ephesus began to live out the gospel, began to actually live a different way from everybody else, and people saw it and they were like, I want to be a part of that. I want to come to faith. I want to know this Jesus. It started changing the culture. It started affecting some other people in the city. And so when it says, right, that they were causing a disturbance, I want to look at this. How did they cause a disturbance, these Christians? Well, Ephesus was renowned for something. Something very specific, and we saw it here in the text. The worship of the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. And in Ephesus, what they did was they created this unbelievable temple. It was called the Temple of Artemis. It was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was massive. I'm going to throw a graphic up here for you to see this. 127 columns, 60 feet high. Pure marble. I mean, this thing was unbelievable. Would have cost an absolute fortune to make. And this temple was renowned throughout the ancient world. And so what people would do is they would come to worship the goddess Artemis at this temple in Ephesus. Now, Artemis was the goddess of fertility. Essentially, at the end of the day, to put it in its most blunt terms, she's a sex goddess. And so people would come to this temple and all kinds of just gross misconduct, sexual misconduct would happen in Ephesus and at this temple. All kinds of prostitution and all kinds of stuff. And then on top of that, there was this huge industry because people would come from all over the world to worship this goddess. And so they would create these little trinkets, little idols, right? And this guy by the name of Demetrius had a business going. He would make these little silver shrines and then he would sell them as people came. And so as the Christians, don't miss this, as the Christians are impacting the culture's changing. Something's happening, something's shifting. More and more people are moving away from worshiping the goddess Artemis and they're beginning to worship Jesus. And as they begin to worship Jesus, they're like, I'm not buying these stupid trinkets. Why would I waste my money on these things, right? And so Demetrius, at the end of the day, here's what's happening to him. His bottom line is being affected. He's losing money and so are a bunch of his buddies. And they are not okay with this, right? You're affecting our bottom line, you people of the way. You are disturbing our economy. Not only that, but you are taking glory away from our great goddess, Artemis. And if you do that, guess what? Nobody's going to believe in Artemis. They're not going to come to worship at the temple. We're going to lose all of our status as this great city who houses the goddess, Artemis. And so Paul does what he does everywhere in every city. He preaches against these false gods. Right? What does he say? Demetrius accuses him of this. Paul says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. I love that. He could not be more blunt. He could not be more bold, right? In other words, Paul's like, guys, you're wasting your money. Stop buying these stupid trinkets. Stop worshiping this goddess who isn't even real. She doesn't even exist. Why are you wasting your time with this? Right? And so these guys, again, it's big business. Their bottom line's getting impacted. And so what do? Man, they stir up the people. They get all these tradesmen and craftsmen, they get them together. They start stirring the pot, man. They start getting everybody anxious and angry and frustrated at what's happening to their business, right? Ultimately, what he's doing, Demetrius is doing, is he's telling the people this. Your idols are at risk here. He wouldn't call them idols. He thinks they're God. But at the end of the day, he's stirring up the people's hearts and minds to believe your idols are going to be taken away from you. Your money is going to be taken away from you if you don't do something about this. Your status is going to be taken away from you if you don't do something about this. And this is a basic foundational principle, biblical principle of human nature. When our idols are attacked, we get angry. We start to cling and do whatever we can to try to hold on to them and keep those things. That's what idols do. They grab a hold of our heart. They cause us to worship something outside of God. And then when we think that's going to be taken away, man, we're like, no, no, no. We can't have that, right? My money's going to be taken away from me? No. My status? No. My achievement? No. Right? And so what happens here is Demetrius plays on that, man, and he just stirs up this crowd to a frenzy, to just pure anger. And so here's another foundational truth I want us to see as we begin to kind of unpack this text here. The way of Jesus is always offensive to the way of the world. That we must understand that. The way of Jesus, if we're going to live for Jesus, we're going to follow Jesus, there are going to be things about that are going to be very offensive to the way the world does things. We must understand that, right? The way the Christians are living in Ephesus, it's changing things. They are changing the whole culture because they are so committed to following Jesus. It's beginning to reshape the way people think about things, right? As more and more people came to Christ, right, this worship of Artemis, which included all these, you know, perverse sexual acts, right, it was normalized by the culture. It was what was wrong was made right, and now the Christians are coming along and saying, no, that's not right. That's not how God calls us to live. And so they stood against those things, and they took serious heat for it. Major, major heat, right? Why? Why is that? Because it offends human pride. It offends the selfish desires that we have inside of ourselves. Ultimately, that's what sin is. It's the idolatry of self. I am going to get what I want for me, and I don't care what God says about it. I don't care if it's right or wrong. I'm going to do it my way. That's what's happening here. But I love this. I'm reading this week, and I'm watching what's happening in Ephesus, and I'm just so inspired by these Christians because they're living differently, and it's actually changing the world. It's actually changing the culture. And church, come on, let's be real and honest with you today. It should be the same today. It should be no different. And yet so often, here's what I feel like is happening, particularly in America. Christians just kind of are shrinking back. They're pulling back because of the pressure that is being put on us by the world. And we're not speaking the hard truths that ultimately, because we love people, would change their lives. And we can't do that. Church, we gotta be like that early church in Ephesus. There are many, many things, church, that God's word calls out as wrong that human beings in our culture are trying to make right. And they are loud, and they are those voices are loud, and it is easy, I'll be honest with you, to kind of have the temptation to want to shrink back. Why? Because we're afraid. We don't wanna feel the heat. We don't wanna feel the intensity of that. Church, we're living in a world where I'm certain of this, and even we do it sometimes, man. We love to justify sin, don't we? We do. We want to justify our sin. Why? Because we want to kind of be able to do what we want to do. But if we must understand this. If we call these things out, we are going to be offensive to the world around us. And I think that is something that we have to come to terms with. As followers of Jesus, are we okay with that? This is hugely important, not just for us as individuals, but for the advancement of the gospel and for the truth of God's word to continue to be proclaimed. We have to be okay being a little bit offensive. And I'm gonna talk about like how we do that is unbelievably important. But I do wanna touch on some things here this morning. I wanna touch on a few areas where I feel like Christians are bowing. They're bending to the culture. And if you're here today, please hear me. This is like your first time or you're new to True North Church. I want you to hear this. It's very rare around here that we get into issues that I would call hot button political issues. We just don't do it that often. But we will do it when it comes up in the text. When we're working through God's word and it's like, this is so obvious, like this is so apparent, we have to talk about this right now. We will do that. And so you're gonna hear some things right now. I'm telling you right now, you're gonna hear some things that are offensive to the culture that we live in, that is abrasive to the culture that we live in. And I wanna encourage you, I've been praying about this message all week because I know I'm about to take some heat for what I'm about to say. It may be from somebody in this room right now. It may be from somebody who hears this message out in our culture and doesn't like it very much. You may, after you're done hearing this, you may get up and walk out of here and go, this ain't my church. If that's what they believe, if that's what they're gonna preach, then I don't think I wanna be part of this church. Man, I pray that's not the case. I pray that you just hear the truth of God's word, that you would know that my heart is for you, that I'm simply preaching the word of God because I believe it will set you free. Because I want you to have hope and a purpose and a future, and I want your life to be lived to the fullest that it can possibly be lived. And for you to have the greatest impact that you can possibly have. If we don't talk about some of these things, man, I'm so convinced that the enemy wins. And so let me get into a couple of these. Let's start with a little bit easier one, okay? First and foremost, the exclusivity of salvation. Let's talk about that one for a second. We are absolutely living in a world that says there are many ways to God. You can follow Buddha, you can be Mormon, you can be whatever, you can pick your kind of other religion, right? All of them ultimately lead to the same place. That's what many people believe. And if you tell me there's only one way, there's only one way to heaven, there's only one way to salvation, man, you're just being exclusive, you're not really loving. Can I tell you something today? Two things about the gospel. One, first and foremost, it is exclusive. It is exclusive. There is only one way. There's only one way to salvation. It is through faith in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior, putting your trust in him, believing that he died for your sins. He says, when you do that, it is finished. And from that point forward, you don't ever have to worry again about your salvation or your eternity. I actually believe that is an amazing thing. I am grateful that it's exclusive. But can I also tell you that the gospel is actually also at the exact same time, this is a paradox, the most inclusive thing that has ever been. It's the most inclusive thing that's ever been because it says, no matter what your sin, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter what you've done wrong, you are welcome into the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ died for you. Every single person on the planet, he's like, I invite you to come into my kingdom. Not based on your works or what you've done, but because I already did the work for you. That is an amazing truth. I have a hard time, honestly. I have such a hard time just wrapping my mind around why people don't see that as the amazing thing that it is. I don't want to work for my righteousness. It's exhausting. And every other religion in the world says you got to do X, Y, and Z to get into heaven. You got to be good enough. And I know I ain't good enough. That's traumatic. That's like living my whole life with this fear. Did I do enough? Am I good enough? The gospel says you don't have to worry about that anymore. Praise God for that. Right? But man, if we preach that, I'm telling you right now, you are going to get some pushback. You're going to get pushback. All right, let's move into some other things that are not maybe a little bit more hot button issues here. Let's talk about abortion for a second. I rarely talk about this. Like I said, I am not interested in being a church that is highly focused on politics. I want to stay true to the word. I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, there is a massive movement going on in our culture right now, pushing back on what I believe is the word of God. At the end of the day, here's what the word of God says, that every single one of us was created in his image, that he knit us together in our mother's womb, that before we were ever a thought in anybody's mind, he knew us, he created us. We have a soul, we have a spirit, and from the moment of conception, we are alive. That's what God's word teaches. We have to stand on that. And man, there's gonna be pushback. I guarantee it. If you stand on that truth, you're gonna find yourself taking heat for that. Finally, let's talk about sexual immorality. Because this is another huge one. It's just like a wave in our culture. And I want to be very careful to talk about all forms of sexual immorality. Because there is, I think sometimes in the church, there's this like movement to focus specifically on certain sexual sins. And we all know which ones I'm talking about. And then we kind of dance around the other ones. Like those ones aren't as bad or something. God calls out all sexual immorality as sin, period, end of discussion, right? So what does that include, right? Any kind of sex outside of marriage is sexual immorality. Any kind of sex outside of one man, one woman within the confines of marriage is sexual immorality. That includes pornography. That includes sleeping around with your boyfriend or girlfriend. That includes homosexuality. It includes all of those things. It's not part of God's design, and it's not part of God's design for a reason. He is for your good. Please know that. And so the last thing I'll say on those two things, because this is, I think, so important for somebody to hear today. You may be here today and you're like, man, of course, I came to church. First time I came to church in a long time. Now the pastor's railing on abortion. He's railing on sexual immorality. Please hear me today. We love you. I love you. I am not here to condemn you. I am here to tell you about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what it says? If you had an abortion and you are genuinely repentant of that, God forgives you. Amen. If you have engaged in sexual immorality, and man, so many people have, God forgives you. That is what the gospel does. That is what his grace does. It covers all. I'm so thankful for that because I know I've messed up. We've all messed up. And so if nothing else, what I want you to hear more than anything is not, man, here's all the rules. Here's all the list of things that God says you can and cannot do. No, I want you to hear about the gospel that transforms lives. That's what I want you to hear. But at the end of the day, church, man, we have to know this. You can't be a follower of Jesus and avoid offending people. You can't. If you want to be a Jesus follower and you want to go through life never offending anyone, it's not gonna happen. It's not possible. Why? Because the truth is offensive. When we are living in sin and we are doing things we shouldn't be doing, yeah, you better believe it. The truth is offensive. And so at the end of the day, church, hear this. And if you're new, please hear this. Like I said, I love you. But my goal here every single week is not to try and not offend you. In fact, here's what I'll say. My goal is to offend all of you. Every one of you. I am an equal opportunity offender. Why? Because that's what God's word does. It separates bone from marrow. It cuts to the heart of who we are. It gets to the heart of sin. It calls those things out. Why? Again, why? Because of God's great love for us. Because of his desire for us to live and thrive in the fullness of who he created us to be. And so to back down and to not call those things out, no way. We can't do that. You know, and so again, I know I may get some pushback this week, but here's where I'm at in my life. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with taking a little bit of heat this week, if that's what it comes down to. My hope is you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt how much God loves you in spite of maybe some of the things that you believe, and how much we love you here and want to see you thrive. If you heard nothing else from all of that. I just want to look at this for real quick before we move on from this section. I love how the Ephesians went about changing the culture and actually pushing back on the pushback, if you get what I'm saying. Did they grab their picket signs, go into the temple of Artemis and just start, "Down with Artemis, down with Artemis, Jesus rules," right? Like, no. What did they do? They had their hearts changed by the gospel. They began to just live differently. People began to see that. The world is gonna see if you live differently. And they began to speak the truth when they had the opportunity. They didn't get angry about it. They didn't riot. They didn't, you know, march up to the steps and cause a big scene. They just let their living and their thinking begin to change the culture around them. And frankly, guys, that's how the world has been changed in the most impactful and powerful ways for the last 2,000 years. That's how the gospel has had the most impact. But we do have to stand firm on the truth when we have the opportunity. We have to. I thought about this week. I preached a message a while back and I said this same thing. Jesus didn't come ultimately to start a political movement. He didn't come to start a social or economic movement. He came to start a gospel movement, amen? That's what's gonna change things. To do it any other way, frankly, is the way of the world. It's not the way of Jesus. And so we must do it his way with grace and truth, right? This is why the gospel was so successful in Ephesus. And so at this, man, Demetrius works this crowd up into a frenzy and it is about to get completely out of control. Look at this. It says, soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some of them were shouting one thing and some of them another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So this whole city now is in an uproar. They've got everybody all worked up and it is turning into like this absolute riotous, chaotic moment. It says that they all rushed into the theater. Thousands and thousands of people. I want to put a picture up here of this theater. That theater of Ephesus seats about 25,000 people. It's built into the side of a mountain, into the rock. It is still there today. It still exists. You can go see this. So I want you to just imagine the entire city flooding into this place. They've grabbed this guy, Gaius and Aristarchus, who are companions of Paul. They want blood, man. They're out for somebody's head. And so they can't find Paul, but they can find Gaius and Aristarchus. And they grab them. They drag them in there. They're essentially putting them on trial. I love Paul, his response here. The more I study Acts, the more I love the Apostle Paul. He wants to go into this crazy, chaotic moment, and he wants to preach. But his buddies are like, you can't go in there. If you go in there, they are going to kill you, man. And Paul's like, I don't care. I'll go in and preach. Like, you know, hold me back, man. You know what I mean? Like, I just imagine him, like, just so fired up and ready to go in and preach the good news of the gospel. Because he's like, in his mind, dude, what an opportunity. What an amazing opportunity to get in here and actually preach to all of these people so that they can see the truth and hear the truth. I think another thing that's crazy about this entire scene, did you hear this? Some of them didn't even know why they were there. Is that not like the picture of what happens when there's just this riotous frenzy that happens in our world? We've all seen this happen, right? People just get swept up in the moment. They're all excited and fired up. They don't even know what they're fired up about. They just want to be in there and be part of the moment, right? They have no clue what they're even angry or upset about. This happens all the time in our world today, just like it did back then. The Jews, it says, tried to have Alexander. We don't know exactly who Alexander was, but somebody that was kind of on the Jews' side, because they're against the Christians too, come in and try to calm everybody down and say, hey, these Christians aren't, you know, they're not part of us. They're not going to be a big problem. They just got even more crazy. They just went even more berserk. They threw him out of the way. What does it say? For 2 hours, this is insane to me. They just chanted over and over again, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Can you imagine 2 straight hours of calling this out? And so after this kind of massive riot has reached its fever pitch, they're chanting this, you know, this chant over and over again. Man, I just got to thinking to myself, isn't this exactly how our world still is today? What are they chanting? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, we may not have little g gods that we worship now, Greek gods. Nobody's really worshiping those things anymore. Nobody believes they actually exist, really. But we absolutely are living in a culture where every single day people are saying, great is, fill in the blank, aren't we? Or they might not be yelling it from the rooftops for 2 straight hours, but they're saying it with their lives. They're screaming it with the way that they live. Great is my sports team. Come on, we live in the city of Pittsburgh. How many people, right? Great is the Pittsburgh Steelers. Great is my political party. Great is my social issue. Great is. All of these things that in our world, frankly, are our idols. We're crying out with our lives, with how we spend our money, with how we spend our time, with what we believe. Here's what's crazy to me. You stand up and say, great is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a weirdo. You're some kind of crazy person. Don't talk about Jesus. Right? We can say great is lots of other things, but man, let's not talk about Jesus. And at the end of the day, church, those of us who are followers of Jesus, who've been changed and transformed by him, he is the only one that we should be saying great is. You better believe it. Great is the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Creator of the universe, my God and my King. That's what we should be chanting with our lives and with our mouths. Great is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe these early church followers, they did that. These early Jesus followers, they did that. And so finally, we come to the end of our text here this morning. Somebody with a voice of reason finally does come along. Verse 35, it says, the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against somebody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. So this town clerk, which essentially, to put it in its simplest terms, he's like the mayor. It'd be equivalent to the mayor of Pittsburgh today. He hears about this big, huge commotion. He comes down. He starts to try to calm everybody down. He uses two arguments, and I find both of these arguments to be fascinating. The first argument he uses is this. He says, guys, listen, the entire world worships Artemis. Everybody knows how great and awesome she is. There's no way these Christians, this little group, this upstart group of people called the Way, is gonna have any impact on the great Artemis. Who could ever bring her down? There's no way. He uses this language, check this out, that her image fell from heaven. Did you catch that? So what that is referring to is in those days, they believed that meteorites were actually fallen gods. And so when they would collect or find a meteorite, they would actually turn that into essentially a piece of their idol worship. They'd take it into the temple and they would begin worshiping this meteorite. Right? And so they believed that the goddess Artemis was there, she was with them, and that there was nothing that they could ever do, Christians could ever do, to diminish or tarnish the great Artemis. He could not have been more wrong. You know that great temple? You know what's left of it? One pillar. The rest of it's gone. How many people worship the great goddess Artemis now? No one. And yet, 2,000 years later, how many millions of people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are worshiping him? Why is that? Why do you think that is? Because he is the truth. He is the way. He is the only way. All of these other things, they're false gods. They're false idols, and they will pass away. And so I look at that, and I'm just like, man, how tragic to believe in something in this world, in this life, that you think will always be, and then to find out that's not the case. Man, so many people, what an illustration of so many people who are living for things in this world that will one day pass away, and frankly, are only leading them to destruction. It is only going to be found in Jesus. Goodness and life and eternity is only going to be found in Christ. But then the second thing that blows my mind here is the way that this guy rebukes the people of Ephesus. God, in the craziness and the chaos of this, uses this pagan man to actually come in and save them. Right? He looks at them and says, you guys did not go through due process here. You did not go through the right legal channels. Rome is not going to be happy with this. They don't like riots. They don't like commotions. So if you're going to try these people, you need to do it in a legal way. But honestly, what does he say? They have not done anything wrong. They haven't blasphemed the goddess Artemis in any way. They're just living out the things that they believe. And man, again, what a testament and a testimony to the way that these Christians lived. Again, they didn't riot. They didn't cause a big scene, right? What did they do? They stayed above reproach. They made themselves salt and light in the world around them. They impacted, they seasoned with the good news of the gospel. They shared the light by the way that they lived out the gospel in the world around them. And it was changing things without ever having to do anything crazy or wild or riotous like the Ephesians did. And so here's the point that I want to make today for us, church. For those of us who call ourselves people of the way, this is vitally important for the advancement of the gospel in our world. If we follow the way, we need to be prepared for people to stand in our way. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be okay with that. We cannot shrink back from the pushback. We can't. We got to stand firm on the truth. We got to do it with grace. We got to love people. But man, we can't shrink back. We can't do that. People of the way, we have to be committed to a couple of things. Number one, we got to be committed to in everywhere we go, everything we do, we're saying great is the Lord Jesus Christ. I just cannot stop thinking about that. They're chanting great is out there in the world in our culture. No. No, we continue to chant with our lives, great is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do should point back to him and show his greatness, his grace, his mercy in our lives. His truth is transformative, all of it. Great is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we are committed to living the way. We don't just talk about as Christians, wow, God is good. And look at these, the way of his way is so much better than the world's way. If we say that and we don't actually live that, it's actually significantly more damaging to our witness and our testimony. Because now we're just a bunch of hypocrites. Now you're just a bunch of people who are all about rules and regulations and you just want to tell me how to live my life, but you're not actually doing it yourself. And we know this. We know we're not perfect. We know we're going to mess up sometimes. We know we're going to sin sometimes. But every time we do mess up, that's an opportunity then to show the world the incredible power of God's grace, isn't it? Wow. Yes, I did mess up. You're right. And I'm sorry. And I shouldn't have done that. But praise God for his grace in my life. Right? And so we're striving. I think that's the right word. We're striving to be obedient and to actually live the way of Jesus. Right? We do that peacefully through the proclamation of his truth, through radical love, through patience with people and generosity and service and care for the poor. And we live those things out, church. That's who we are. That's who people of the way are. That is what's going to change the world around us. And then finally, you better believe it. We absolutely influence the culture with the truth of the gospel in everything that we do. No matter if we're mocked, no matter if we're ridiculed, no matter what, we stand firm on that. And so today, as we close, if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, man, can I encourage you today? Live the way of Jesus, everything you do. Don't let the culture in the world push you back and keep you from standing on the truth. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, the most important thing I can tell you today is this. We are sinners. We don't deserve saving. But you know what the way of Jesus is? It's forgiveness. He desires to bring you into his kingdom and bring you into his family. And he says it's as simple as you professing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God really raised him from the dead. And he says you will be saved. And from that point forward, you never have to worry again. You never have to worry again about your eternity and your salvation. We want that for you here. And that's the starting place. All this stuff we talked about today, without the gospel, it's just a bunch of rules and regulations. With the gospel, it changes everything. It's like, I desire to follow Jesus because of what he has done for me and because I want to honor him and please him and I want to see more people know the gospel. Father, I thank you and I praise you that we have the truth, that you have opened our eyes to the truth. And God, even when the world doesn't want to see it, I pray that you would help us to stand firm on that truth. God, I pray that you would help us to proclaim it with grace, that no matter whether somebody believes in us or believes in Jesus or believes us or not, we're going to love them. We're going to continue to serve and honor people. We're going to treat people with respect and dignity. We're going to go about it like the Ephesian church did. We're going to stay above reproach so that our witness isn't lost. And God, I pray that if there's anybody in the room right now who's never truly put their faith and trust in you, that today would be the day. They would recognize you are the way, the truth, and the life. That you are the only way to heaven. That yes, that feels very exclusive, but it is the most inclusive thing that has ever been. All are welcome at the table of Jesus. And so I just pray now, God, as we leave this place, transform our hearts, help us to chew on this message this week, and let it change us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's go be the way this week. Church, love you. We'll see you soon.